Thank you, Brother Jim. I'd like to welcome you all here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. I have jotted down a few things I've been praying about here. Because my memory ain't very good, I have to write down when they come to me. But I would like to start the service tonight by asking us to ask ourselves what we would be willing to take for our souls. And probably sounds like a bit of an odd question, but as we go through this service, I think it will be apparent why I ask it. But I would like for us to read from 2 Peter. I'm going to start with the first chapter, first verse. I'm going to read quite a bit, and then after that, I've read through this, then I'll come back and we'll talk about different parts of it throughout the sermon. So I'm going to start off reading quite a bit here. Chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith was us through the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. Excuse me. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, throughout the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. A hard thing to escape is lust. To free ourselves of that's pretty difficult. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. When we got baptized, we were purged of our old sins, and God doesn't expect us to go back to our old ways. He expects us to keep his commandments and go forward. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shewed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture of us is of any private enterprise, and I'm sorry, any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here is he's saying that even though the people of the church back then knew the truth of the Scriptures, as we do in this church, he's telling them that he's going to keep them in remembrance. And the same is with the ministry of this church and this time. It is our job to keep the people in remembrance of the Word of God, even though they already basically have knowledge of it. And he also tells us that he will do it until his death. And I believe most of the ministry here will do it until their death too, as long as God gives them the strength. I'm going to continue to read some more here. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they be with fiend words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live gotten ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, follow the way of Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, Those that were clean escape from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome the latter end. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, here he's given us warnings of the false prophets that were there already and were to come. And we have those today. We have teachers and prophets who are causing people and were then and still are causing people to doubt Christianity and to leave it. I wrote down here a survey or a poll, if you will, that they took a short time back and found out that in this survey, I don't know how many people they actually surveyed, but it was a lot of people. And most of the people in the United States that they surveyed, 90% claimed to be Christians. They believed in God, they believed in heaven, they believed in prayer, and they believed in hell. But when asked about even the most basic things in the Bible, those that went to church on a regular basis didn't even know the basics stuff in the Bible. They didn't have no answer for it. So when I heard of this poll and the results, that question came into my mind, is that what are we willing to give for our souls? Because just if we come to church and we're not learning anything, we don't know nothing, we're not paying no attention, then we don't care very much for our own soul, because that's why we're here, to learn and be reminded that we're here to be save our soul, to study. I remembered a story that was told a long time ago about a famous singer, and his name was Elvis Presley. Back in the 50s and 60s, he was pretty famous. A lot of people probably too young to remember him, but for people my age, most of us know who he was. And I wrote down the stuff that I had heard there, and it said that Elvis Presley, the famous singer, despite being very worldly and living a life that was very worldly, he was considered a Christian by almost everybody that he associated with, his friends, his family, the people he went to church with. In fact, even the pastor of the church where he went said, Elvis is a Christian man, and he said that on that program they had. And they said that he sang hymns at the end of each concert, and then after the concert was over, him and his band would sing hymns most of the night. He attended church every time the doors were open with his mother when he was young. They went first to a Pentecostal church and then to Assembly of God church. But then one day, I guess Elvis was feeling like he didn't have the peace and comfort he needed. He had money and fame, but he went to his pastor and he asked him, he said, what do I need to have what my mother had? She had this joy about her. What do I need to make it into heaven? And so the pastor said, Elvis, if Jesus Christ asked you today to give up all your fame and all your money, could you do it? And he said that with tears running down his face, he said, I can't. I have too much. I have too much. This and a couple other things really really got me to thinking about how much our soul is worth. You know, he had lots of money and fame, but how long would it last? You know, it wouldn't be very long. So I thought of this scripture in the 16th chapter of Matthew, the 26th verse that says, "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" At that point in Elvis's life, he was very rich and famous. He still had plenty of years after that to repent. I hope he did. But if he didn't, he only had about 25 years of fame and fortune. That's not very much to take in exchange for your soul. And when I was thinking about that, I also thought of another scripture, and it's the 19th chapter of Matthew, the 16th verse, and I'd like for you to turn, if you would, with me to that and let us read a little bit. And it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, he wasn't saying that the rich can't make it into heaven. What he's saying is that for the most part, and not all rich people, but a lot of them put their trust in their money and their possessions. Some of them don't believe at all in God, but some of them who claim to believe in God still trust their money and their possessions. They don't consider their soul in the equation there. We have the same decision to make as Elvis did and as this young man did we just read about. We have to decide what we're willing to take for our souls. Now, we might not be rich and famous, but we must make the decision. We must decide whether we're going to serve God or we're going to live like the world. In the second chapter of Peter, in the second Peter that we read earlier, Peter was warning us about keeping ourselves on the straight and narrow, and that we should be aware of all the false teachers, if you remember, that were to come. He said, in fact, there were already many there, and they'll continue to exist to this day. Those that tell us we don't need works to enter the kingdom of heaven, because we are saved by grace. Now, I heard a deal a while back about the Lutheran Church and two other churches. It said that they believe so strongly in the fact that we are saved by grace and grace alone that they said that the Sermon on the Mount was Satan's greatest work because it called for works and we are saved by grace. Therefore, it couldn't be true. The worst part about all of this is that the churches teach whatever people want to hear when they're teaching for money. And most of the churches are teaching for money. So as long as the people are bringing in the money, they'll keep teaching the same thing. One example of this is when they needed money to finish the Vatican, the Pope gave what I call get-out-of-jail-free cards. You could commit 3 sins for a certain amount of money, and you were forgiven ahead of time. I'm sure there's plenty of people here who know that story. Perhaps if you were rich, you could sin all you wanted. I don't know, but obviously the Pope don't have the power to forgive sin, even though he claims to. And God would never accept money in exchange for sin. And then there's the other churches that teach us all you got to say is, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and doesn't matter what you do after that, you're going to go to heaven. And these churches continue to exist and grow because of people want to continue to sin and fool themselves into thinking that they're going to go to heaven. It ain't going to happen. We can't fool God. We can't hide our sin from God. I have an example here, and I want to say up front that another one of our ministers used this example, and I'm borrowing it from him. But I think it fits this line of thinking pretty well, and I have used it one other time myself. If we were to commit murder and the president gave us a pardon, could we continue to go out and murder again and again and again? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Doesn't make any more sense than thinking that we can get baptized and no matter what we do, we're going to make it into heaven. There's no way it's going to happen. I think the biggest problem is that we're trying to figure out, or not us particularly, but people are trying to figure out what they can do and still make it, and how much they can sin and still make it to heaven. Instead, we should be trying to figure out how much more we can do to please God. Peter countered all these false teachers by pointing to the Spirit-inspired scriptures as our authority. And the scriptures tell us, he who keeps God's commandments and endures to the end will be saved. So that pretty much puts an end to all this other stuff. He also talked about the day that Christ will create a new heaven and a new earth in the scriptures that we read a little bit ago there, where we will live forever. As Christians, our hope is in this promise. What we need to keep in mind, though, is that with the return of Jesus Christ also comes his judgment. And if we are not prepared, and if we are not keeping his commandments, and doing all that we can in our power to do what he wants, it's not going to be a pretty thing for us. In fact, it's going to be pretty sad. Peter also taught us that spiritual growth is essential. To keep growing, we need to follow God's commandments diligently, faithfully, and with lots of prayer. As Christians, we need discernment to be able to resist false teachers. God can rescue us from their lies if we stay true to his word and we reject those things that distort and those that distort the word. We must be very careful we don't become complacent in the things of God. We must be strong and trust in God, and he'll help us resist the pressures that Satan will ultimately put on us. Any time we decide to do what's right, Satan's going to turn up the pressure. As Christians, we want the comfort, love, and protection of Jesus Christ. Yet in many cases, we are unwilling to put forth the effort to study and pray so we can get to know him better. That we might enjoy privileges, the privileges that God offers us. For this to happen, we must trust in God completely. We must remember that the power to lead a godly life comes through the Holy Spirit, which Jesus Christ sent, that we might be able to resist the power of Satan. Because we don't have the power to resist it on our own. He's too powerful. That is why it is important that we get baptized to be cleansed of our sins and have the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And I think of that hymn when I think of these things that we're talking about that says, have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? Have we seriously thought about that? Have we taken into consideration the pain and the suffering, the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth that the Book of Mormon tells us we will suffer if we don't keep his commandments? Turn with me to 2 Nephi. It's page 109. And I'm going to start with the 56th verse. Chapter 6, 56th verse. And it says, but woe unto him that hath the law given, yea, that hath all the commandments of God, like unto us and the church of Christ, and that transgresseth them, and that wasteth the days of his probation, for awful is his state. Oh, that cunning plan of the evil one. Oh, the vainness and the frailties and foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God. For they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. Wherefore, their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them not. Wherefore, they shall perish. But to be learned is good, if it so be that they hearken unto the counsel of God. He's not telling us that it's bad to have an education. He just wants us to understand that all wisdom comes from God. But woe unto the rich, which are rich as to the things of the world. For because that they are rich, they despise the poor, and they persecute the meek, and their hearts are upon their treasures. Wherefore their treasure is their God. And behold, their treasure shall perish with them. And woe unto the deaf that will not hear, for they shall perish. And woe unto the blind that will not see, for they shall perish also. Woe unto the uncircumcised of heart, for a knowledge of their iniquity shall smite them at the last day. Woe unto the liar, for he shall be thrust down to hell. Woe unto the murderer, who deliberately killeth, for he shall die. Woe unto them who commit whoredoms, for they shall be thrust down to hell. Yea, and woe unto they that worship idols, for the devil of all devils delighteth in them. And in fine, woe unto all they that die in their sins, for they shall return to God and behold his face, and remain in their sins. That'd be pretty bad to get up there and see God's face and know that we could have kept his commandments and been saved. The shame that we'll have, the pain that we'll suffer. Oh, my beloved brethren, remember the awfulness in transgressing against the holy God, and also the awfulness of yielding to the enticings of that cunning one. Remember, to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life eternal. We have talked about the condition of our soul and what it's worth, and so I would ask, is a few years of fame and fortune, or is a few years of living worldly and enjoying supposedly life worth the ultimate price that we must pay? I don't think it is. So I would ask that we seriously consider what we're willing to take in exchange for our souls. Thank you, and God bless you all.